Lord, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts, because that's where we need you to do that spiritual surgery. Lord, oftentimes we can be doing the right thing outwardly, but I know that you require more than that. You require more than just action. You want our hearts, you want our wills, you want the entirety of our lives submitted, surrendered, given over to you for your purpose and for your glory. And Lord, I know that all of us have a long way to go to before we ever get to that point. So work in us through the word tonight as we gather around and study the scriptures. Speak to us, we ask, from this short but very powerful little book, that last message that closes the Old Testament, what you wanted to say to the people, Lord, I believe applies today. So speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. I heard a story of a man and a teenager that went on a fishing trip, and they went way far away from home. And when Sunday came around, the teen insisted that they attend worship and go to church somewhere because it was the Lord's Day. And they found a small rural church that they attended. But as they walked back to their car after the service, the father was filled with complaints. He said the service was too long, the sermon was boring, and the singing was off key. And finally, the teenager had to say something and said, "Well, Dad, you know, I thought it was well worth the dollar that you put into the offering plates." And I tell you that story because that really fits what's happening here in the book of Malachi. People were doing the right thing in the sense of going to the temple and making sacrifices, but their heart was so far from it to the point they were giving the leftover animals. And God required in the Old Testament that you would offer the best, something that was unblemished. Well, they were even offering the sick and the lame and even some that were stolen they were offering, Lord. So it's kind of like the Lord just gets the bare minimum leftovers. They offered the animal, yes. And it was a blood sacrifice, yes. It was what God asked for in the Old Testament, but it was at the bare minimum. And they thought that God should be happy with that. And the Lord raises up Malachi to tell them, "No, I'm not happy with this." Even to the point where, you know, you should just stop. If you're going to do it that way, don't offer those types of things to me anymore. And I do believe that we have to be challenged from time to time in the area of worship, the area of giving, the area of our heart attitude towards the Lord. Because we could show up and be at the right place and somewhat do the right thing and go through the right ritual and routine. But God's looking for much more than that. And I know that very well because I was raised in religion. I went to church every Sunday. Even when I was a baby, I was brought there, and every Sunday I remember going to church and being there, but not wanting to be there, especially as I got a little older and I knew what was happening around me. But yet I was there, and I thought that qualified for something before God. And when I became a Christian, I realized the difference between religion and between what I was now experiencing in the Lord. And now I want nothing to do with religion, nothing to do with just rituals. I want my heart to remain tender and settled and right with God. But it's not easy to stay there. It's not easy to keep the heart there. We all fall into that pattern of just going through the motions. And so God would raise up a man like Malachi to be able to say, "Hey, let's consider some things here. Let's make sure our worship is right and pleasing to God." That's where it begins and it ends. And so I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, that really an offering expresses our hearts, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart's into the Lord, if your heart's into worship, your heart's into the Word, then that's a treasure, something you value, and you're going to be able to see that in someone's life. And if they really don't value it, you're going to be able to see them just going through the routines as well. But God, every once in a while, says, "Let's take a look. Let's find out what is pleasing to Him." So tonight, in verses 9 through 14, we are going to look at true and false worship contrasted. That's the title. True and false worship contrasted. And we're going to look at it in five areas. We're going to look at five things that could be drawn from this section of the type of worship they were offering in contrast to what God was desiring from the hearts. The first one, in verse 9, is presumption versus purity. Presumption versus purity. They were presuming that they could just go through these rituals and routine and God would just be gracious to them. So it didn't matter how they were living outside of the temple area and what was happening in the heart. They just figured God would be gracious because that's His nature to do so. And almost like God owed that to us. So let's read verses 9 through 14. We'll come back looking specifically at verse 9. It says, "But now entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire in my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. And my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So worship. Just as we read through that, you could pick up some of the problems that were going on. We want to look at the problem, we want to avoid it, and then say, what is God really looking for in this area of worship and our life's devotion unto Him? So again, at verse 9, the first point, presumption versus purity. It says, but now entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us. That's what they were saying. Let's go and ask God to be gracious to us. They wanted the grace of God, as we do, as we need it. But they really didn't want to live a life that would put themselves in a place ready to receive the goodness and the blessing and the grace of God. They wanted to live contrary any way that they wanted, then give God the leftovers and say, God, give to me, give to me, give to me. Basically, take, take, take. And we have to be careful that we don't get ourselves in that place in our relationship with the Lord where we just want to take from Him and take from Him and take from, but we don't give anything back. And there's just, we just expect Him to be good to us. We expect Him to answer our prayers as we just kind of give Him the cheap leftover time and energy and heart and mindset. And so God's saying, I'm not going to receive you that way. There is a relationship. And here He says we are to entreat the Lord's favor. This word means to soften or to weaken. And it was an expression of again, finding the acceptance of God. God, the Lord's face being soft towards His people rather than being hard or firm in the sense of being rejected, either accepting, being accepted or rejected. But it's also a play on words with the word that's translated sick in verse 8. And it seems like He's saying is, you think you're getting God's favor, but actually you're making God sick in the way that you're treating Him. Imagine that. That people going to church, doing the right thing somewhat outwardly, is really sickening the heart of God and not really them finding favor in His eyes. That's what religion does. Religion is the scariest thing on the face of the earth because it brings people to a false sense of security. They think I've jumped through those hoops so I'm okay with God, when they're really not, because He looks at the heart. And that is why the person sitting in the church that really doesn't have a heart relationship with God is in a much more desperate situation than the person that's out there sinning and they're lost. Because most people, they know that they're lost. They know that they're in trouble. They know that they've done wrong. But the person in the church, well, I go to church. I pray. I even give every once in a while. And, you know, I'm a church member. And they have this false sense of security where now they're sitting in all the light and they're rejecting all the light and they're in a much worse position. See, it's much worse to be in church and hear the teaching of the word and to have all the input than the person that's outside that doesn't get that input, and then we just kind of treat God in this way. It's a dangerous place. Church is a dangerous place to be. You made a commitment by coming here. Because someday you can't say to the Lord, well, I never heard. They'll just replay this sermon. Hey, look what he was saying that day. And you heard and you were exposed to that truth, but you just shut your ears off to it. So the more you're given, the more it's required. That's why God's upset with these people. They had it all. And especially if you think of the context one thing. Israel was God's chosen people. They blew it so bad that He took them out of the land for 70 years. After 7 years, He brought them back to the land. Malachi picks it up 100 years after they've been brought back to land. And they should have learned that you know, the ritualism and the hypocrisy that God would do something about it. And He's not going to tolerate that type of lifestyle. They saw a living example. They knew of it, of what happened to the past generations. So here they're coming in presuming that God is going to receive them and be gracious to them. That's what they're looking for. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And the answer is, He won't. Yes, God is a God of grace, but we don't live totally contrary and then just come in and expect God to do whatever we want. Like when we snap our fingers, we pray, he's supposed to jump because he's gracious. There's a part that we play as well. And the Bible does say, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Give and it shall be given unto you. Sow and you're going to reap. So, yes, God is gracious, but at the same time, he's looking for a proper response in our heart and our mindset as well. Well, what is the right response? Let's go to a couple New Testament passages of Scripture. What is the Lord looking for? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll look at one verse there, then we'll go over to 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So we don't bring a dead animal into the, we don't sacrifice an animal on the altar, but we do bring a sacrifice. And he calls that a sacrifice of praise. And just like that lamb or whatever animal that you brought to the Lord should be unblemished, then the praise that we offer, Lord, there should be a purity to it. It should reflect what's happening within our life and our heart, and not just a song that's sung, but it should capture what's happening internally on the inside. That's one thing I appreciate about worship leaders and people that write songs. I'll start singing a song that someone else wrote, and I'll say, that's how I feel. That's what's in my heart to say, Lord, I'm just not gifted poetically to be able to express that in a song or to write it down. But there's so many songs that just capture what's in the heart. That's when worship is taking place, not just the act of singing the song. We want it to be pure. We want it to be a blessing to the Lord. And here's what it is. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A thankful, grateful heart that finds itself in expression and song and in words and really with the entirety of our body, the entirety of our life. So we are like a priest, but we don't bring an animal. We bring in what? We bring in praise. We give and the giving of thanks. That's what should be in our hearts. It's a heart of gratitude. Then when we come to church, we find a place to be able to express that with just the fullness of our heart. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what the Lord has raised up the church to be. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I love this passage. It says, and you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. So in contrast to the temple, a physical building, we are a spiritual house, but we're made of people. And we are a holy priesthood, one that's set apart. So our worship should reflect what's happening in our heart and our lifestyles. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We need to see ourselves as priests ministering before the Lord and offering the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, what sort of sacrifice do we want to bring to him? Do we want to bring the lame and the sick and the leftover one that we stole and just kind of give God the cheap stuff? Or do we really want our hearts to be in the right place expressing that as we would gather in worship as a congregation? Or do we want to just keep coming in each week, live any way that we want, sing a few songs and say, okay, God, give to me now. Be gracious to me. That's when we're just using kind of church and religion to get God to do what we want him to do. And God doesn't play games. Eventually sends a man like Malachi and says, stop it. I'm not going to receive you that way. God doesn't play games. We don't manipulate him. And so we can't just want to take from God and give nothing to him in return of the worship and the life that he's deserving of. That's what Israel was trying to do in a nutshell. So they are presuming upon God's goodness and his grace that God's just going to continue to be gracious no matter how they live, no matter how they worshiped him. And we don't want to do that. We want to have a purity about our worship, a purity of our lifestyle. We want to be those spiritual, holy priests. Let's go back to Malachi. The second thing is found in verse 10. Second contrast that we'll look at. Second point from verse 10 is ritualism versus right attitude. ritualism. What I mean by that is just having all the outward actions right, but nothing happening in the hearts. God does not look on that favorably. And I have just seen by looking at Christians, by looking at movements, by studying church history, that it seems like something spiritual happens in a group of people. And there's real life that's there. And as time goes on, they get set in kind of the way that they do things, and they get married to the action. Then this next generation comes in, and they follow the example, they follow the right actions, but there's a disconnect between the heart and the action. And then they just start following those actions, and the action gets more important than what was happening in the heart of the people. And we just stagnate. And we're not necessarily maybe doing anything corrupt or evil, but the heart's missing. And that's the danger of every church, every local congregation, and every movement. One man described it with the six M's. He says, first, God starts with a man. That develops into a ministry. That turns into a movement. And that movement then begins to change a little bit, and they start focusing on the machinery, how to do things, the outward. You know, we've done it for 20 years, and we're going to continue to do it this way for 20 years. After the machinery, they begin to build monuments to the past. Remember when we had that revival 20 years ago, 30 years ago? And then it turns into a mausoleum. That just seems to be the way of people. And we have to fight that. And so even with Calvary Chapel, they started out singing choruses. And they started out different style of music. And people are like, oh, that's the key to that church. Wrong. That was just an expression of what was happening in the people's hearts. So now the music tradition can continue, but then the heart could be so far from what that expression is in worship. And now we're married to a system, and this is the way you do things, but the people's heart isn't connected. That's where the danger comes in a movement that's about our age as a movement. New generation comes in. You always need new wine coming into the new skin. We need to be flexible. We need to not get married to the rituals that are found within the church. And sometimes people get so married to the rituals, they think that's where the power is. And eventually God will finally say, just stop doing that, because it doesn't mean anything to them. God's interest in the heart. Look at verse 10. It says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors? This is a pretty powerful, straightforward passage of Scripture. God says, just shut the doors of the temple, because I don't want your sacrifices anymore. That should be a little bit scary. What if Jesus showed up tomorrow at church and said, Calvary Chapel, just shut the doors of this church. I don't want your worship the way you're giving it to me. That would be kind of a shock. As I'm sure this was a shock to these people in Malachi's day. I'm sure they weren't sitting around saying, yeah, that's right, we should shut the doors of the temple. There's something not right with us. Unfortunately, the people that aren't right, usually they're last to know it. The people that are ritualistic and dead and routine in the relationship, they're often the last to know it. Because their sense is, I'm doing the right thing, so everything must be okay. And the Lord would come and say, just shut the door. This is scary to me. And I think there are some churches that should take notice of this passage. It might be better off that they did shut the doors, because they're not teaching the Bible. They're not winning people to the Lord. They're not discipling people. The message that they have is contrary, and worship isn't taking place. So what's the point of having church? Now, I'm just saying, we don't want to get there where the Lord would say, you're doing all the right things, but the heart isn't there. That's what we have to examine in our own self. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this passage. He says, better there were no religion at all than a religion that fails to give God the very best. If our concept of God is so low that we think He's pleased with cheap, half-hearted worship, then we don't know the God of the Bible. So if you think that God should just take anything that we give Him, then you do not know the God of the Bible. That's a scary thought. So God's not up in heaven saying, oh, just please worship me any which way. I'm so desperate. God's not desperate. He was doing fine until He created us, right? And then we made a mess of things. So we are the ones that are desperate. We need God, and we need to find out how is it that He wants to be worshipped, and then not get married to a system and just kind of get in the routine and go through it and just be happy that we're going through routine and think God should just accept that. That is the way of religion. That's the way of church. That's the way of people. We just get stuck to the outward, and because it's a lot easier to do the outward than it is to keep your heart sensitive and submitted and yielded to God. That's the real work that God's wanting to do. So people get stuck to things, and God says, just please shut the doors, so that you would not kindle fire in my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Again, get married to the outward. I remember hearing about John Calvin, who used to preach with a felt hat. And all of a sudden, all the men of the church started wearing felt hats in the car, because they thought that was something spiritual. After years, they find, well, why is it you preached at that church in the felt? He says, well, there was a draft there, and I'd get cold, so I would keep the hat on to keep me warm. But also, there were pigeons up in the loft that made a nest, and they would drop things down on my head, and I wanted to keep myself covered. So here you have all these people married to wearing a hat at church, thinking that's a spiritual thing to do, and it just has nothing to do with why the original guy was wearing a hat in the first place. That's the nature of people. We get outward rather than having the heart in the right place. We have to be careful. So what is the right way? What is God looking for? If He's not looking for just the action, because the action itself isn't pleasing to God. There has to be something more than just the right. It has to be more than just a song that I lip or I sing. So if I've come here and I sang songs, I haven't necessarily pleased God tonight. So, yeah, but I sung all the songs. Well, God's into more than just the singing. Because we could put a tape of people that have better voices than us and play it in here. And, God's not going to get any thrill out of that, is He? So let's go to the New Testament, John chapter 4. What is the Lord looking for from His people on this subject? John 4. And here is where the Lord is having a conversation with a gal that is a religious person. But she has some issues in her life. She's living with a man and has had a few men in her lives. And Jesus starts talking about religious things and she gets all spiritual. And I understand that as a pastor. You should see how people could switch from just being a total pagan to a real spiritual person once they find out that I'm a pastor. There was one guy that was coaching with me a while ago. And like I said, when I out in the world, I don't... wear a pastor's badge. I don't wear a collar, and I don't look like a pastor. And so people don't know, and sometimes they'll say a few things that are a little off-colored, and I just try and ignore it, and hopefully they won't say those things. And if it gets bad enough, I'll say, please don't say those things. But, I don't want to feel like I'm a prude, don't talk that way, and don't. I just don't want to come across that way as a Christian. You know what I'm saying? So I had this one guy that he was real colorful, and I'll just put it at that, and I gave him my number. And he called the church. He called the church the next day. And he said, Terry answered, this is Calvary Chapel. He says, Calvary. He says, I must have the wrong number. Hangs up and calls back. And he said, I'm looking for Brian Parrish. Oh, yeah, he's a patch. He said, he's the what? She couldn't believe it. And he was just a real expressive, outgoing guy. And he got me on the phone. Why didn't you tell me I was a pastor? Now I said all those things, And so, people, I understand how it is. That all of a sudden they turn real spiritual. And that's what this lady's going to do. She's going to say, well, the Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but we say we have this other mountain we're supposed to worship on. Who's right? She's totally living this totally ungodly life, but now she's talking to a religious man and she's having a really good conversation with him. And Jesus is going to say, this is what God wants. John chapter 4, if I didn't tell you the chapter, look at verse 22. Let's start at verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So the issue is, where should we worship God? Jesus is going to address that. It's not a where is what he says. You worship what you do not know. That's what the Lord says about worship that these other people have that isn't to the true and living God. He doesn't validate their worship, that it's something good or acceptable. He says, you don't even know who you're worshiping. Your worship is meaningless, is what he's saying here. Pretty strong statement. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Only people that are saved are truly going to worship God in the right way. Because that's where it starts. When God saves you, that then opens your eyes to who God is and the glory that He's deserving of. So God doesn't accept worship that's less than that. It has to begin in a work of the Spirit. And He goes on to say, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, here's the true worship, will worship God. How are they going to worship the Father in spirit and truth? We'll come back to that. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. There's not a lot of places in the Bible that comes readily to my mind where it says God seeks something. He doesn't need anything. But Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So anything that God would seek after would be something of great importance to Him. He came to seek sinners, to bring salvation. That's an expression of one of the deep hearts and concerns of God. And now we hear the Father is seeking people to worship Him the right way. He's not seeking people to worship Him any way that they choose, any way that they want, or any type of worship or church will do. He says that they are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Truth means you need to know who God truly is. And if you don't know who God is, then how could you give Him the glory that He's deserving of? A lot of times when you meet someone, you pay a lot of respect to them, right? If they're some big dignitary and whatever, you give them the honor that they're deserving of. Unless you know who God is, then we're not going to give Him the honor that He's deserving of. We need to give Him the honor of that He is the eternal God. For example, when the President of the United States walks into the Congress or Senate, what do people do? They stand up. They, out of respect and honor of the office that he has, are recognizing his position that he has. Now, if you didn't know it was a president, he walked by and you didn't stand up, that's because of an ignorance on your part. And so you're not giving him the honor that that man's position deserves. So it has to start with truth, who God is. Worship doesn't start with me, what I want to give God. It starts with who He is. Now, somehow, I need to ascribe worth to Him. That's what the word worship means, ascribing worth, ascribing dignity, ascribing the honor and glory that God Himself is deserving. That's why truth is so important. But He also says in spirits. A lot of people assume that is the Holy Spirit, but at least in the New King James, which I use, the word spirit is with a small s. So it may not be a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit's going to be involved in worship or we're going to be in trouble. I agree with that. But think of the way we use the word spirit. That person has a gentle spirit. That person has a generous spirit. We speak of that's their attitude. That's what characterizes them. And God's looking for people that we'd be characterized by worship. That would be our attitude, our mindsets. Not that we go to a place and worship, but that's the spirit about us, that we have a heart of gratitude and a heart that wants to give God honor and glory that He's serving all the time, at any place. So that when you go to a worship service, you already are a worshiper, your heart's in the right condition, and now you're just finding a place to give expression of what's happening on the inside. So worship isn't something you necessarily go and do once a week at a church building. He's saying it's not going to be at some spots. God's looking for the attitude of that person to be submitted, to be in reverence, to be in honor. That's what God's seeking from people. Then the way it's conducted, I think, will vary. I mean, there's a big issue in a church. You have contemporary hymns and type of music, and you know, you got all these people trying to wrestle through what's the best. I don't think there's the best. I think it's first you get the heart right, and then whatever comes out is going to be the best. God's not concerned. Well, they don't sing enough hymns over there at that church, so I'm not being honored. Yeah, what is that? Or they sing too many contemporary songs. I just went to a meeting for African nations, Dr. Mishkina, and they have some interesting ways to worship over there. I mean, if you watch this video, I wish you could have seen it. You couldn't tell in Africa the difference between Pentecostal and Baptist. I mean, they're all pretty expressive over there in these nations. They dance around and they make different noises, and it's their ways of expressing their joy and worship to the Lord. And the first time I went over there with Dr. Michigan, it was the first and only time thus far, it really took me back Because I was sitting there, and I'm the quiet American reserve, just trying to worship the Lord. And these guys are really expressive. And one thing that they do, it stumbled me at first, or maybe stumbled's too strong a word, but it, like, what was that? They do this. They go, that is a way that they express joy. And I was like, what is, I thought a demon was coming out of somebody or something. Just a cultural thing. Now, can God take joy in? I think he can. That's a cultural way that I don't find it in the Bible or not in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I don't find guitar or whatever instrument has to be. God's looking for the person's heart to be in the right place. And wherever you find them all over the world, that and worship will be expressed. And we so much focus on the outward things got to be in the right order when God's primary focus is the heart, the mindset. We worship him in spirit and truth. Let me read to you a great definition of worship. It was a man by the name of William Temple, who was a bishop at Canterbury years back. It says, for worship is a submission of all our nature to God. It is a quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, and the surrender of will to his purpose. The heart, the soul, the mind, the strength, everything about us given over and in awe of God. That's what God's seeking from his people. And wherever you find that type of person, true worship will take place. And when you don't find that happening in the heart, doesn't matter what the outward things are, it's not the worship that God is seeking for. If there is not a submission to his will, there's not a surrender, then how could that be worship? If we're not captivated by his majesty and his power and his glory, then how are we ascribing the worth that he's deserving of? It's not just the song or the type of song or the cultural expression. It is the person's heart in the right place finding place through these expressions. Let's go back to Malachi if you're not there. So important. Number three, heritage versus honor. In verse 11, the Jews made the mistake. We're Jews, and so God's going to accept our worship because we're Jews. We're going to go to the temple, and they're going to do the sacrifice, and that's what God wants. And he's going to accept that, and he's going to be pleased with that. Well, today it's translated, we're Christians, we're going to go to church on Sunday, or we could say on Saturday, or Wednesday, whatever the case is. And we're going to sing songs, and we're going to do this, and God's going to accept it because we're Christians, and that's what Christians do. That's a trap that they fell into. And the Lord's saying, no, I want something more than that. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That's what God wants. He wants his name to be honored or to be great. And I believe here he is talking prophetically from Malachi's day, and we're part of that fulfillment. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nation, says the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord does say here, eventually it's going to come to a point where the Lord's going to go beyond the temple, and he is going to go into all the world, to all the nations, and the Gentiles, us, we're going to be praising his name and giving him the honor and the glory that he's deserving of. And I believe that that passage has been fulfilled through us, through the church, because the church is primarily Gentile in nature, not primarily Jewish. Now, unfortunately, just as a side note in verse 11, the Roman Catholic Church applies this verse, and they say that's why the Mass is to be done every day. They believe that pure sacrifice is what they offer on the altar there in the church, offering Christ afresh as a pure offering and then providing atonement and forgiveness for people. I think that's obviously not at all what's taking place. He's talking about here people all over the world giving the Lord the honor that's due his name. And isn't that interesting that right now, as we're worshiping, someone on the other side of the world, they're sleeping, but then we're sleeping, they're worshiping. So literally all around the globe, somewhere at some point, God's name is being worshiped and praised and given him the glory that he is deserving of. Now, stop and think with me for a moment. In the area of just this formal traditionalism that the Jews set in, that God said, you know, take it, just stop bringing this stuff to me, I don't want it. One of the minor prophets, he says, take away from me the noise of your songs. I want us to consider the worship that God is delighted in here. First, it's one that brings glory and honor to him. And we can get to the mindset that however we worship God, He's going to accept it because we're Christians. That's a trap that the Jews fell into. And a while back, I had a novel approach I presented to the church. I said, why don't we do this? Why don't we study the Bible on the subject of worship and see what does the Bible say about worship and worship God the way the Scripture actually tells us to? Kind of a novel idea to consider actually taking the Bible and having our worship patterned after what Scripture teaches. And one of the things that I found is there is a lot more in the Bible on worship than I thought. Starting with the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is 150 Psalms, 150 chapters, all on praise and worship to God. And there's so many instructions that are filled in there that I think people have kind of just read through and we kind of take it, well, we could do this or not do that. Where I had to resubmit my heart and say, Lord, what is it that you say? How is it we're to give you honor and glory? Is it left just to the dictates of my own heart, or is there enough commands in Scripture to follow? And I found there's plenty of commands in Scripture. And the one thing that I definitely do not find in Scripture is to go to church and just kind of sit there like this with a smug look on your face and look like you've been sucking on lemons and that you're some pure, holy, righteous thing. I think there needs to be a joy in what we're giving of thanks for what He's done for us. I mean, think of the commands in Scriptures. Clap, rejoice, stand, kneel, prostrate yourself, bow down, lift up your voice, cry out, weep, you know, be silent. It seems like God wants us to be able to express it. There's a liberty and freedom in that that the Scripture gives us. That's what needs to control our worship. Not what I think is acceptable or not. When I was raised, I went to church, I stood up, I sat down, I went through all the routines, I said the right prayers, but my mind and my heart were miles away. Then I came into a Christian church, and I saw people doing different things that I just wasn't comfortable with. I didn't know if it was right or wrong, because I knew nothing about the Bible. But I looked at them, they looked like they were enjoying themselves. I mean, they have a smile, they're clapping their hands. I thought, can you clap in church, or lightning bolt's going to come get us? You know, I just knew nothing. Then people were raising their hands, and I looked around, and I thought, well, what's that all about? I mean, I just was like a blank slate. I remember the first time that I lifted my hands, I was very conscious of it. I was like, all right, lift them. No. Next, all right. You know, it was just this big, dramatic thing. But I found it in Scripture, and that's what gave me the freedom of expression to do so. The Bible liberates us to worship. I do believe, yeah, it needs to be controlled. I'm saying run around here in the sanctuary and act like a fool. I'm not talking about extremes. But the other extreme is I'm going to be so quiet, and that's what's holy, and that's what's reverent, and I'm not going to move anything. You know, just that's not what Scripture gives us the liberty to do. I want all that Scripture gives us the liberty to do, and that's it, and that's where we stop. Because beyond that, I don't know. All I know is what Scripture has to say. And so read through and write down the different commands that are found in Scripture. And God seems to say, be expressive in your worship. Pour out your heart, because He's done a great work for us, and He's a great King, and He's deserving of His name to be honored among His people. So, we'll go back to Scripture. And find out what He wants to give Him the honor, because we are these Gentiles that are making His name great. Number four, there's weariness versus willingness, verse 12 and 13. It says, but you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and the fruit, its food, is contemptible. Yet you all say, oh, what a weariness. So they were offering lousy food on the altar. It was defiling it. They kind of despised going through the ritual and the routine of all this. And here he's probably talking to the priest as well as the people. That their mindset was, and they got tired of offering those animal sacrifices. And it was a lot of work. And we could get weary of worshiping. We get, I got to go to church, and what are we going to do? We're going to study the Bible, and we're going to sing some songs, then we're going to go home. And you could just say, the routine, I'm tired of going to church. Now, hopefully none of you said that tonight. But if you did, God's wanting to speak to your heart. So it becomes weary to people. Now, what if I showed up tonight and it's my time to teach the Bible and I say, turn in your Bibles to Malachi. Let's get this over with. I don't really want to teach tonight, but I'm a pastor. That's what I do. Would you hurry up? Come on, let's get this over with. Let's finish it. I think I'm going to cut it short. You know, this is weird. You know, just Bible study. You say something's wrong. Well, there was a time where we weren't weary of the things of the Lord. We were excited, anticipating. And as the scriptures, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house. Now it's like, well, Bible study and worship. You know, and we get in this. It's our heart. God hasn't changed. Has God's glory diminished in the last 5 years? Is the value of the cross diminished? No. So he hasn't changed. So we have changed. And now it's wearisome. Now, let me explain. Yes, we can get tired physically in our service to God and get tired physically of the things that we do. That's different. I like what Moody said. One night he came, one day he came home after preaching like several church services, and he was just dog tired, and his family begged him to stay, and they said, you look tired, just stay home and rest. And he said to his family, you know, he says, I do get weary in the ministry, but I don't get weary of the ministry. And there's a difference. You can get physically tired. Yes, that's more than acceptable and expected. But when the heart begins to not value worship and Bible study and the service that God's called you to, when it used to be a joy, then it's just a dangerous place for you as a Christian. And it could be a number of things that made you weary. Maybe people offended you in serving the Lord and they didn't appreciate you, or someone said something wrong, and you let all these things get in the heart. Now everything's more difficult. Just got to forget about those things. At one point you're just willing to do anything for God. That's where we need to be tonight. How does the Lord want to be worshipped? Lord, you teach me. You show me. Show me how you want this done. You know, work in my own heart. And I don't want it to be wearisome. This is definitely the pre-teenage and teenage verse, right? Going to church again? Can be, right? I've heard it every once in a while. We have to go every Wednesday? No, not just every Wednesday. Just every Wednesday that starts with a W. That's the ones we got to be there at. So then you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring, and here's now where the expression comes in, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? So here's people tired of the Lord, tired of whatever. And they come to church and they sing a song, but it's like putting a lame animal on the altar because their heart's so far from it. God says, I'm not into that. He's into people just out of gratitude serving him, where our heart once was. And the bottom line is, if you love what you do, then, you know, it's not going to be wearisome to you. Think of Jacob in the Old Testament. Remember where he was deceived with Rachel and Leah? It says that he served another 7 years, but it just seemed like days because of his love for her. And when you really love something, you know, yeah, you could get physically tired, but, you know, the mind is anticipating it. There's a joy in it. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. I mean, when you go to work on Monday, look around and look how happy people are. You see them, you know, whistle while we work, and they're just ready to get to work on Monday. I mean, they look kind of depressed. Like, see what they do tomorrow while they're going to church. Hopefully they're a little upbeat. I don't know. I'm usually here early, so I'm not watching people. But look tomorrow if you're driving to church tomorrow. But I have found that, you know, right there at this blacktop is the most holy spot in the city of La Mirada. I mean, because I've seen people coming down La Mirada or Leffingwell here just arguing up a storm, but as soon as they get on the blacktop, woo, praise the Lord, hey brother, God bless. So if your heart's in it, it's not going to be wearisome. And I get tired, fatigued from time to time, no doubt about it. But my heart anticipates wanting to teach the word, wanting to worship, and I find those things are what rekindle and refresh my heart. And if you're serving the Lord, you need to be in the study of the Word, because you're giving out and giving out and giving. You need to be replenished. Otherwise, it does become weary. And you think everyone else has changed or the church has changed. And really, that's not the case at all. It's the heart that's changed. And God's wanting to stir that back up. Just be at that place where you're willing to do anything at any time, at any place, for Lord, that's where He'd want us to be. That's the right attitude of the heart. Lastly, hypocrisy versus humility. Verse 14. Uses an example of probably someone that was specific in the Lord's mind, or maybe even a number of people that were just totally hypocritical in their action. They made a vow, and in the time of the Old Testament, if you made a vow, you didn't have to do that. It was voluntary. But the Lord says, if you make it, then you should keep it. And it goes on to say here, but cursed be the deceiver. So this is a guy that's already hatched this plot in his mind, who has in his flock a male, and he takes a vow. So he says, I'm going to offer this male animal, unblemished animal, to the Lord. But all the while, he's really not going to offer the best. He's going to offer the one that he has unblemished as well. It says, and he sacrifices the Lord what is blemished. So here he is acting in a hypocritical manner, and my mind goes to the New Testament. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to act a lot more spiritual. How did God respond to that? He doesn't take kindly to this. That story is interesting as you read that. It says that her husband came in first, and he lied, and he drops dead on the spot. Then the ushers had to come in and take him out and bury him. And it says 3 hours later. I don't know. Maybe Sapphira was saying, maybe that church a long time. I better go find out what's happening. And then Peter asked the same question. It's like the Lord's given her one last chance. And she answers in the wrong way as well. And she drops dead on the spot. And it says the young men were coming back in to bury the next one. How'd you like to be an usher in that in the first century church? That's a lot of work. And when some of these guys say, we've got to move tables around, that's a lot of work. But burying people, come on, that's a lot more difficult. But God communicated. Here's what I think about hypocrisy. And he wanted to protect, I think, an early church that was just beginning to move forward. And he communicated his thoughts and his mind towards that. And he tells us why this is not acceptable. He says, for I am a great king. For I am a great king. That is why we can't give God that which is cheap. The leftovers. Hypocritical. Deceptive, acting spiritual at church, but we're totally different outside of this building. There's nothing holy about this building. It's holy because people come in and worship God and, you know, express the attitude of the heart. That's what makes it holy, but nothing particular about coming here and worshiping. That's religion. God is a great king, and we're going to give him the honor that he's deserving of. That's what's at issue. So God doesn't change. He's saying yesterday, today, and forever. And somehow, the way we worship God, what's happening in the heart, needs to express who He is. That's why I said worship, the meaning is to ascribe worth to. So we need to ascribe the worth of a great king and of a great work that He's done on our behalf. And we shouldn't accept anything less from us. And when the heart starts just kind of getting dull and this is weary and difficult, then we need God to work in our heart afresh and get another fresh glimpse of who the Lord is and His grace towards us. He is a great king, and we want to give Him the worship of a great king. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I want to finish with this. How is it that this happened to the nation of Israel? Well, let me offer a suggestion. First of all, the conditions and the circumstances were pretty difficult for the people when you study the time period of the book of Malachi. Taxes were high. Finances were scarce. People were under a lot of pressure. So to bring an unblemished lamb or an animal, that would have been something that would be costly to the people. And it seems to be the people were not willing to meet what God said in His Word, an unblemished lamb. So they started bringing something a little bit less. And instead of the priest saying, take that thing out of here, they accepted it. They accepted, the priest accepted, because their hearts weren't in the right condition either. The priest accepted what the people wanted to give. Rather than taking the standard of God's Word, this is God's standard and we accept nothing less here. And that brings a mandate to me as a pastor. And this is the exact thing that I see happening in the church today. There's churches that are saying people don't want to have Bible study. People don't want to hear the truth about homosexuality and marriage and heaven and hell. So let's bring something less that will appease them and so they'll keep coming. I think that's the very issue that worked in Malachi, that's working in the church today, and it can only produce bad results. And yes, there may be a lot of people that are weary of Bible study. I say tough beans. If I lower the standard and accept just what people want to give, it may seem to satisfy for a short time, but what's the next step? See, I can't lower God's word. I'm not going to change it. I'm just a waiter. God prepared it, and I bring out the food. If you don't like the food, then pick it up with the guy that cooked it, and that's God. It's His food. And if it's contemptible to you, then your argument's with Him, not with me, if I've presented it accurately. And so I believe that's the issue. The priest compromised. We have to go back to the Word and say, this is the standard. This is what God accepts, and we can't accept anything less. If people want to hear that or not, because we're told that there's going to come a day when people are going to have itching ears. And they're going to say, this is what I want to hear. And this is there's going to be priests, pastors, that are going to provide what people want to hear. There's going to be teachers. They're going to find those teachers that say, don't tell me about those things. This is what I want to hear. And it just creates problems, as it did in the book of Malachi, where God finally is saying, just shut the door of the temple. If the word is compromised over and over and over again, then God's going to eventually say, just shut the door of those churches. Because you're really not a church any longer. What you're doing is so far removed from being a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices and praises and discipleship and the training of people's minds and hearts and wills for the purpose of the kingdom of God, that you really aren't a church. That's what I see happening as this thing runs its course. Where we look to the people and say, what do you want out of church? What do you want from it? And then we design churches to meet what they think their needs are. See, I don't know what my needs are. God tells me what they are in the Scripture. When His Word speaks, it says, this is what you have need of. I'm blind to those things. So I can't design ministry or a church what pleases me. Church is for God. It's not for the people. I'm told in the Word that I'm the disciple to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the design of the church, not just to make people happy and to accept from people whatever they want to give. I have to hold up a standard for myself and for everybody. If we're going to serve God, we're going to do it this way to the full heart, or we're not going to do it at all because He's not going to take less. I'm not talking about a perfect church or anything like that. You know that. But we can't just say, here's what I'm willing to God, God take it or leave it. God says, I leave it. People don't want to hear that. They don't say, I give this and God, He should be happy, I'm willing to give this. No. We have to set the standard of the Word and we try and reach up to that. That's how simple it is. But when the priests in the Old Testament, the pastors in the New Testament start bring it to the standard of what people are willing to give, God eventually would say, just shut the doors. You've gone too far. That's where I see some of the stuff happening in the church today as time goes by. That's why it's dangerous. That's why we have to look at pastors like this and say, let's look at our hearts. No other church, let's look at us. You know, our hearts submitted and surrendered. And as we come, is that what's being expressed as we worship the Lord together? Or are we just singing songs that are the right thing, the right words, but the heart is disconnected from it? That's what God's most concerned about as we study Malachi here today. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask You to do a new work in our hearts. No matter how long we've been Christians or walking with You, the tendency is for us to do all the outward things right and yet lack a passion, a zeal, a real love for You, and just kind of be satisfied. Lord, may that not happen in our hearts tonight. May You work something afresh and new. May You pour new wine into our hearts. May we be those new wineskins to receive it. Lord, You are worthy of worship. May we give You the worship that You're deserving of here. Always, Lord. As long as You have these doors open and want these doors open as a church, may that's what will be taking place here. Lord, I know those that lead worship here and those that are involved in worship ministry, that's their passion and that's their heart, is to lead us into Your presence and to give You the glory and honor that You're deserving of. And may our hearts just be in tune with that, Lord. Help us work in us tonight. And Father, I do pray for anyone in here who's never truly committed their life to You or they need to rededicate their life to You tonight, that You would speak to their heart and draw them to You by Your goodness, Lord. Bring them to that place of grace where they'd humble themselves and say, yes, I need a Savior. Or, yes, I need to come back to my Lord and Savior here tonight. We'd keep our heads bowed just for a moment longer. I do believe that that's the greatest act of worship, is to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior. That's where it all starts. Salvation begins, and you really know the Lord, and you have plenty of reasons why to worship. And where if you backslid and you come back to Him, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And you're just so appreciative. You offer thanks as a priest because of God's mercy. So if you're here and you've never received the Lord, or you need to rededicate your life to the Lord here tonight, I want to pray for you. I'd also have you be prayed with one of our prayer counselors. Before we close here, if you need the Lord for the first time, or you need to rededicate your life, Lord, what I'd ask you to do is raise your hand in the air so I could see it. I'd be more than glad to take a moment and pray for you here tonight. Anyone needing to do one of those two things before we close here in worship? Lord, we do ask that you would work in us and just stir things inside of us, Lord, that we wouldn't just be all outward, but really be a genuine work of your Spirit that's fresh and new in our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.